our heads, let's open in a word of prayer. If you do have a desire before the Lord, if you want to raise your hand to Him, He who sees all things, and may He minister the blessing. Father, we thank You for being in this place upon this night, Lord. Father, thinking of years back, where would we have been on a night like this? Father, but You've redeemed us, Lord. You've given us a desire, Lord, to worship You and to gather with Your people, Father, to come, Lord, to seek Your face, to sit at Your feet. And Jesus, the greatest thing we desire once again, each of us upon this night, is that You would overshadow us with Your glory, that You would visit our souls, that Jesus, You would speak to us in the inner man, that You would minister to our needs and to answer our questions, Lord. You're the only one that can do that. So, Lord, we once again invite You to have Your wonderful way. Father, the simplicity of Your word, in the foolishness of preaching, Jesus, may Your Spirit work and move and bless. Bless them that aren't here, them that have traveled and gone from place to place. We pray You'll be with them and bless them wherever they are. Pray Your blessing, Lord, even upon Brother Tom at this time. And Father, upon each of the brethren that are here this night. Father, we've come to open up Your word. Open up Your word to us, Lord. Break the bread of life. Guide us in the way that we should go. Jesus, let Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you richly, saints. Then we can open our Bibles. I'd said to Brother Tom, I've come back from Russia, maybe to give a report, but if you don't mind, Brother, just I thought maybe just to take a thought from the Word instead. You know, I just wanted to fellowship a little bit around the Word. Genesis chapter 49, just something which I was meditating upon the last couple of weeks on the Jacob blessing his sons. You know, there's a certain things which I love in the Scriptures. You know, there's certain seasons where you can read Scriptures and all of a sudden there's things that you benefit from in those Scriptures that you didn't before. And I was really enjoying Genesis 49 when Jacob blesses his sons, and also Deuteronomy 33 when Moses gives the blessing. So just to take a bit of a thought from there. But the one we want to have a look at, to really focus on as we get down, is verse 22, which is Joseph's blessing. And this is when Jacob blessed Joseph. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. May the Lord bless his word. Let's be seated, saints. Let me do thank Brother Tom for the invitation to come once again upon this evening. It's always nice to fellowship on a Sunday evening around something to do with the Scriptures. And I was really looking at Joseph and this blessing upon Joseph. Now if you have a look at the very beginning of the chapter when Jacob calls his sons in verse 1, you know, he calls his sons and says, gather yourselves together that I may tell you which shall befall you in the last days. Now you'll find the previous chapters, Jacob's in Egypt. He's getting old now. He's about 147 years old, I think. He came 17 years before, I think it was, or whatever, as a 130-year-old. And he's been in Goshen. He's getting old. He finds his strength now getting dim. He knows that maybe his final sickness is upon him. He's gone blind now. He can't see. And you find three times Joseph comes to him. Now, the first time he comes to him, I think it's in chapter 47, when Jacob calls him and says to him, Joseph, I want you to swear to me. Yeah. That you will not bury me in Egypt. But when I die, I go the way of my fathers. When I die, swear unto me that you will take up my bones and bury them in the place, you know, whichever place that he buried Rachel. Yeah. And Joseph says, I'll do it for you. And he says, no, I want you to swear to me that you'll do it. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me. And Joseph has to swear to him. Now, as you can really see straight away that Jacob is, even when he's coming to the end of his life, Jacob is one of those people that the end of his life is far sweeter than the beginning. Amen. Though before he used to complain about a lot of things, Then when there was the famine, and then he, you know, Joseph was there no more, and they wanted to take Benjamin, he says, all these things are against me. You know, he's that kind of a guy. But as he gets more mature, and he sees now the outworking of God's hand inside of his life, and he sees in his old age Goshen, and he sees how the Lord has established Joseph, and he sees the purpose that God had in all of the, you know, the toils and the sorrows and the trials that he's gone through, he really becomes content. And he starts becoming somebody that becomes a real blessing. And he starts to now put the blessing upon his children. You know, and the first thing he does, he says to Joseph, please, promise me that you'll take my bones with you. Because he understood, he had the revelation of where the resurrection was coming from. That the resurrection was going to be in the promised land. Just as much as Joseph in his time with his bones, we know it as well. He told them, please, when you go out, the Lord's going to visit you. When you go out from this place, make sure you take my bones. No, and that is not Jacob. He knew. His desire at the end of his life, where his heart was set, was upon the resurrection. He knew that he's going to be a part of the resurrection. He just wanted to make sure that his bones were buried in the right place. So you can really see his eyes, although they were dim naturally, but he was able to look. He was now looking into another dimension. The spiritual realm was becoming more and more real to him the longer that he went. Then in chapter 48 now, they call Joseph once again. You know, maybe Joseph thinks this is going to be it. And he comes. But it's just Joseph that's called. And he brings Ephraim and Manasseh. He brings his two sons born in the years of his affliction down in the land of his captivity in Egypt. And Jacob now, he raises up off his bed and he stirs himself up again. And the spirit of prophecy comes upon Jacob and strengthens him. And he looks at Joseph and like gives him a little bit of blessing. And he looks at these two boys. And he says, who are these, my son? And he says, these are my two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, that were born to me in Egypt. And he says, bring them unto me. And then, now I love that blessing of Jacob, the private blessing he gives to Joseph, because, you know, I think it would be the blessing that we would desire. He says, Joseph, I want to bless you, but I'm not going to bless you, I'm going to bless your children. He says, because of your faithfulness, because of all your toil that you've been through for the Lord, I'm going to bless your sons in place of you. And he says, okay, bring your sons to me. Then he takes them between his knees and he says, these two boys will be my sons. Yeah. Just as much as Reuben, just as much as Simeon, these two boys will be counted as my sons. What was he doing? He's giving Joseph the double blessing, the double portion.
Amen.
Because now Joseph's going to get the two portions in the land. And that was the inheritance of the birthright. Part of the birthright was the double portion of the blessing. Double portion of the inheritance. And I'm sure you're the same as me. Especially if you've got children. You know, you wouldn't mind if the Lord withheld things from you inside of your life. And you had to toil and go through a lot of things. That if you had come, you know, down the way inside of your life, the Lord would say to you, look, don't you worry about it. I'm going to put the portion, the double blessing upon your children. Yeah, and I think that really is the sweetest thing that the Lord did for Joseph privately. He said, these boys, they're going to be counted as the tribes. And they were now taken into the 12 tribes. And when you go and have a look at the map of the tribal inheritance where each of the tribes was put, Ephraim and Manasseh got the sweetest portions of the land. Now, their portion of the land was far bigger, just about than anybody else. And it was on both sides of the Jordan. I think Manasseh was on the east side of Jordan. I think Ephraim was on the west side of Jordan. And they got the most fertile portion of the land. They got Galilee and those kind of places where it's fruitful land. And the Lord now looking at the afflictions of Joseph and Joseph's faithfulness, he blessed his sons because of him. You know, then finally, it does come to the time, the third time that Joseph comes before him, is it's his time to die. And he knows it's his time to die. And he's weak and he's old and he's lying in his bed. And then, you know, it's so powerful that these are the last words of Jacob. Because it says at the end of this blessing, he put his feet up in his bed and he died. You know, and I really said that. I said, imagine that, dying like that. With the spirit of prophecy so clear upon you that you prophesying upon your children what's going to befall them right to the latter days. You bestowing the portion, the inheritance and the blessing upon your sons. And you so quickened by that quickening power at that time to bestow that blessing. You know, you're so much in the channel of prophecy at that time, and that's the last thing that you do in this life. I said, hey, what a way to go. That's far better than lying in a hospital bed. That's far better than being in an old age home. You know, when you can bless right to the last breath of your life, you're bestowing blessings upon your seed, you know, that are going to possess the land after you. So he calls calls him now, and he says, he calls the sons together, and he says in verse 1, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel, your father. Then he looks at his firstborn. Now we know the birthright would go to the firstborn. And the birthright contained three things. It was to be the prophet, the priest, and the king. You know, so the birthright, you were the ruler of the tribe, the scepter. You were the one that was responsible to oversee, to protect, to defend, to watch over the widows, and to look after the young ones, and so forth. So you had the rulership of the tribe. So it was a great privilege. Now, that inheritance of the firstborn was such a great privilege that you could be given. Then also the second part of the birthright was the priesthood, because you would offer the sacrifices as the firstborn. You had a special relationship to the Lord on behalf of the rest of the people. So there was the spiritual dimension to it as well. You know, then the final part of it was the double portion of the goods. You got the double blessing, the double portion. You got the blessing of the firstborn. And that's why you find Jacob in his youth, there was that something inside of him that he so desired anything he had to do to get the birthright. No, because he knew this is such a privilege before the Lord. Now, Reuben was the firstborn. We know that. Yeah, and Reuben had the potential. The Lord didn't make a mistake in allowing Reuben to be born first. He had the potential to inherit all of these things, but he never saw them as a privilege. Yeah. The messages that I really love, the series, the prophet priest on Hear Ye Him, all those messages, I really love those messages. And you know, when the prophet speaks about the young boy, you know, and he's born in a house, but he doesn't yet have an inheritance. Because before he can have the inheritance in the house, it first has to be proved. You know, so although someone's born as a son, Reuben was born as the firstborn, and potentially he had all this inheritance. He had this special covenant relationship with Jehovah that he could use on behalf of the rest of the people. He had all the blessing of the goods. He had the oversight. He had the rulership of the tribe. But Reuben, he didn't esteem the birthright. And we know the story. You know, I think Genesis 35, in the days of his youth. You know, the firstborn as well, if his father dies, he takes over the concubines. Remember Absalom and David and all those kind of things. So you know, maybe he thinks, wow, you know, this is taking a little bit too long for my father to die. And he looks at Bilhah and he says, hey, look, let's really make a plan. I mean, you're going to be my wife one of these days anyhow. And he goes and he sleeps with his father's concubine. And this blessing now of Jacob is 40 years later. And imagine, Reuben thinks for 40 years that he's got away with what he did. He thinks going and sleeping with his father's concubine wasn't a serious thing. But in the records above, in the annals of he who is the source of blessing, a record was laid down. And he says to Reuben, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. He's saying, you are the one. No, you are the beginning of it all. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Yeah, and it's a serious thing to think about, just as much as Esau forsook the birthright for a plate of pottage, you know, the desires of the flesh. You know, he didn't esteem this great privilege that was given to him. So it was taken from him and given to the younger brother. And Reuben, now the same thing that he does, you know, because of his conduct. In those Hear Ye Him messages, the prophet says, he says, although a son was born in the house, he didn't receive any inheritance until he was proved. He says it was his conduct that determined his inheritance. You see, and that's really where Reuben now, because of his conduct, he's never ever disfellowshipped from being a son. He always still has the privileges of a son. He still gets his portion in the land. But the blessing of the birthright now is given to others. And the Lord, he looks down through the sons now and he says, okay, the next one in line for the inheritance should be Simeon, because he's the second born. And the third one is Levi. So they're the guys who should be the ones next in line to receive this great privilege from the Lord. But he says in verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Now, it's not saying they were brethren in the right kind of a sense, but they were brethren in crime. You know, they influenced each other the wrong way. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Now, he's speaking of what they did to the Shechemites, remember? They went and camped, Jacob went and camped with his sons near Shechem, and then that prince came and he saw Dinah and said, hey, this is really a nice, pretty girl. And he went and he lay with Dinah. And it was a disgrace, but the young man was willing to repent. And his father, the king of Shechem, came to Jacob and said, look, my son's done wrong, but he'll marry this young girl. And we want to make right the wrongs that we've done. And so Simeon and them, they got together, him and Levi, and said, yeah, we're going to sort these guys out. It doesn't matter how sorry they are. It doesn't matter how repentant they are. And said to them, we know the story. It's okay. That's okay. But all of you must be circumcised. Because we can't give our daughters to the uncircumcised. And so the king said, that's okay. That's what it's going to take to bring a reconciliation between us. And because I see that the Lord blesses you. I see that you people are blessed. Now maybe we can be in some kind of an alliance. And then you find the two, Simeon and Levi, they wait now. And they wait for the fever to come upon all those young men that have been circumcised. And they take their swords and up they go. And they slay them in the city. And Jacob said, you've made me a stink to the nations round and about. And he has to leave that fertile ground. And he has to go and pitch his tent wherever he went to Ai or whatever it was after that. You know, and now when it comes time for the inheritance now to be passed down, he says to them in verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto the assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger, they slew a man. And in their self-will, they dig down the wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce. And their wrath, for it was cruel. Flesh. You know, sometimes we don't realize, you know, that we can remain as the sons and daughters of God. But the choice blessing, the real inheritance, is so much depending upon how we handle these kind of things. You know, these trials and these temptations and the things that come our way. Now, sometimes when we're really young, we think, no, it's okay. I can go and compromise and sin and just do something. It doesn't really matter. It's not going to affect me. But it really does. No, it affects you greatly. And Simeon and Levi now, when the birthright's to be given out, the birthright skips the two of them as well because of what they've done, their anger. Because they couldn't control themselves. And the way the Lord looks at it now, he looks at his sons and he says, I'm going to have to divide the birthright now. And he's going to take now the scepter, the kingship, he's going to give it to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Then he's going to take now the priesthood and he's going to give it to Levi down the way. He's going to take the priesthood. But he's going to take the double portion of the blessing, he's going to give it to Joseph. And you'll see that in the blessings when he gives them. So instead of this boy Reuben getting the fullness of this inheritance, it's now divided among the tribes. And the three of these sons now, they inherited. And the first one, he gets blessed. And like Jacob is old and he's sitting there and he's lying in his bed. And then the Spirit comes upon him. And as it gets to Judah, you can see the real quickening starts to come. And it says, Judah, verse 8, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. So there was something really, really praiseworthy. There was something that the Lord looked down that he was pleased with Judah that could bring the blessing down. And he says, thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. So now he's going to give the son a prevailing power. Amen. And he says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So he's going to be the leader now. Judah's going to become the leader. Now if you go into the history of the tribes after this, Reuben, being as unstable as what his instability, there was no prophet, there was no king, there was no judge who came from Reuben. The only people you find in the Bible who came from the tribe of Reuben that you find mentioned are Dathan and Abiram, who came from Reuben. You know, so you can see the Lord, like with the seven church ages, he looks at a church and says, this church has the characteristics of an age to come. So he looks at these sons and he says, now this son has the characteristics of the tribe that's going to follow him. And Reuben, although he gets an inheritance in the land, when Moses comes to bless them in Deuteronomy 33, the only blessing that Moses gives to Reuben is, let not his men be few. That's all that it says. Don't let his men be too few. Don't let them not disappear. But if you take the different censuses of that have taken through the wilderness and onwards, you find the tribe of Reuben had diminished and diminished and diminished. And the tribe of Judah grew and grew and grew. And the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, the fruitful ones, you find they started to outnumber their brethren. And they obtained the greatest of the portion of the inheritance. So you can see the Lord, when he blesses Judah, there's something about Judah that brings the blessing on you. And you know, I once read it somewhere, I don't know who said it, but he said it's not giftedness that gets the blessing. It's Christ-likeness.
Amen.
You know, what the Lord blesses is when he sees his image in a person. When there's the image of Christ in someone, the deeper the image of Christ, the deeper the reflection of Christ in their conduct and so forth, that will determine the greater portion of the blessing that comes upon them. And so there must have been something. You find with Judah, the powerful thing about Judah, there was a couple of things that he did, but the first one was his power of intercession. Remember when Jacob now and his sons, they're struggling, and he sends his sons down, and the sons come back, and they've had to leave Simeon down there in Egypt. And then they're running out of food. And Reuben, being unstable, he goes and he says, you know, Father, let us go. And he says, no, you take it away, my son, leave me. And then Judah goes to him, and Judah now prevails. And Judah says, Father, let me take this boy down. Yeah? I'll read the scripture. If you read it, you'll see how Judah, you can really see Christ in Judah. And this is the reason why the Lord really, really blessed him. If you skip back to Genesis 43, you know, you find Reuben comes and he says to his father at the beginning of chapter 43, he says, you know, send our brother with us. And Israel says, no, why are you doing this? And so forth. And verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. If you go and read what Reuben said, Reuben said, if I don't bring him back, you can kill my two sons, as if that's going to fix the problem. Yeah. But Judah says, no, look, I'll take the blame. Trust me with this boy. I'll put my life at risk. If I don't bring this boy back, put it to my account. And that was really Christ-like what he did. And he says, if I bring him back not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And that prevails over Jacob. And Jacob says, okay, take the boy. If I be bereft of my other boy, there's nothing else that I can do. And Judah now takes him down. And when they get down to Egypt, we know the story, when they come before Joseph, which is one of the sweetest and most dramatic parts of the scripture, is when now Joseph now wanted to test him. Now, what's really interesting is that Simeon was fierce and cruel. So who is the brother that Joseph says must stay behind in prison when the rest of the brothers go back? It's Simeon. You can really see. And he puts him in the prison. So you can tell when Joseph was cast into the pit, when Joseph was put into the trial, by looking at that, who was the one who gave Joseph the hardest time? It must have been Simeon. Because if Joseph wants to teach them a lesson and purge them and see if they've learned their mistake from what they did to him, he puts Simeon, he binds up Simeon and he puts him in prison. And he says, you are spies. Why did he say that? Because when he came to his brethren sent by his father, they said, he doesn't come to spy us out. And the master said to him, you came to spy us. And they bound Joseph and they cast him in the pit. They put him in the prison. So Joseph now wanting to get them to remember what they've done, because he knows there's a great inheritance for these brothers. But they've got to come into the right spiritual condition to receive that inheritance. And that means they've got to repent. And he could see maybe the way they came at first, and they're joking and laughing, whatever. He can see that these boys haven't really learned the lesson. I need to bring to their remembrance what they've done. So he treats them in exactly the same way they treated him. And then he puts Simeon, I'm sure he was the ringleader, a cruel, angry guy. He puts him in the prison and binds him and leaves him behind. And the brothers now, when they put him for 3 days in prison, they start saying, God has remembered our sin. We remember what we did to our brother. And now they start to consider the consequences of what they did to Joseph. And that's what Joseph is trying to do. He's trying to get them to face up to the wrong that they've done by putting the same circumstances upon them. But it's Simeon who does it. So when Joseph now plays the final thing, we know the story so well, and he gets the cup put in Benjamin's sack. And then he sends out his guards and they stop the brothers and say, somebody has stolen my Lord's cup that he divines with. And they're all indignant to say, we trustworthy people. We'd never do anything wrong. Yeah, right. You've thrown your brother in the pit and sold him as a slave, you know, for 20 pieces of silver. We're righteous sort of people. We'd never do something like that. Let the one with whom is found die. So, okay, be done to you according to your word. And you know how he goes to all the sacks, and then it's in Benjamin's sack. Hey! And then he brings them all before, and then Joseph comes and he says, didn't you know that I know that you can't? You think you would have got away with that? They said, we don't understand how this happened, but we're innocent of these things. And how he brings them through Jacob's trouble there now. He brings them into that situation to really face up to things. And then, who is the brother who intercedes? Judah. Judah comes before Joseph. It's one of the most pitiful speeches in the Bible. Heartbreaking when you really go and read it. And how he comes before him and he like humbles himself. And he says, my Lord, we told you about our father. We told you about one of his sons is gone, is no more. But this is his young son. His life is tied up with this boy. If we go back now and we don't take this boy with us, it will bring our father to the grave in sorrow. I can't see that coming upon my father. And what does Judah say to him? Rather let me. If you can read it then. In chapter 45, when Joseph accuses them, he says, in verse 30, he says, this is Judas, is now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father. Saying, if I bring him not to thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad of bondsman to my lord. And let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that can come upon my father. And Joseph can't restrain himself now. No, when Joseph sees this act of character now, a man willing to take the blame of his brother upon himself, to say, look, rather let me stay. Let him go back to his father. It says in verse chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go through me. And Joseph revealed himself to his brethren. So you can really see that character of Judah. Reuben, he tries to deliver them. Joseph from the pit when the brothers are going to throw him in and all that. He doesn't have the stability inside of himself to withstand the brethren. But Judah now has come to the stage that there's the character of Christ is shining through this man. And any reflection of Christ in the life of a person is going to receive the blessing. Judah's willing to stand in the gap. Judah's willing to take the blame upon himself. Judah's willing to forsake his own freedom on behalf of his young brother now. And because of that, Joseph says, these people are ready for the blessing. These brothers of mine are ready now. You know, they've come to the spiritual condition to be ready for the blessing. So he now bestows upon them the blessing. And that's why when Jacob blesses these sons, that's why Judah now he gets the leadership in the tribe. Yeah. Sometimes it's not, we know it ourselves. I'm sure Brother Tom will bear record himself. It's not the most gifted people who get the honor before the Lord. And many times get promoted in the things of the Lord before others. But you find it's those that are the most Christ-like. Not those who are the most dedicated to the things of the Lord. Those who are the most faithful. And you find that is really the condition. Then it comes down to Joseph in Genesis 49 verse 22. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Now, when he gets to Joseph now, it's like the anointing really comes upon Jacob. You know, no matter how old he is, no matter how tired he is, the moment that he sees his son come before him, something really opens up to him. He really gives him such a blessing. The blessings upon Joseph, you know them in the Bible. They're this and in Deuteronomy 33, it's above just about any other blessing in the Bible. Yeah. No. And why was it? Because of Joseph was the most perfect type of Christ of all of the people of the Old Testament.
Amen.
There was no other man who reflected Christ like Joseph.
Amen.
So because he reflected Christ the way that he did, he could inherit the fullness of the blessing. It was that character of Christ inside of Joseph. So he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well. And he's showing straight away the secret why Joseph is different than his brethren. Why Joseph could go through things that his brethren couldn't go through. Why Joseph could prevail through so many things that his brothers and Potiphar's wife and all the things that he went through. How could he prevail through all of those things and still stay faithful and be the type of the son of prosperity in all that he did? Was because he was planted by a well. Right in the days of his youth, the roots of Joseph went down deep enough and tapped right into the source of Jehovah himself. Right in the days of his youth, he's not a fruit tree planted down in the desert that somebody has to go and water now and again to keep it growing. But he's tapped now into this unfailing source in the days of his youth. He's a fruitful bough. Now his roots have gone right down deep next to the well and gone right into the water table down there. And it doesn't matter what you do to Joseph, he keeps on drawing those resources. Doesn't matter when his brothers hate him and speak evil against him, Joseph's still faithful to the Lord. Doesn't matter when his brothers are cruel to him and cast him in the pit and he's sold down into Egypt, he's drawing from the Lord, he's fruitful.
Amen.
Doesn't matter that he's in Potiphar's house, he's working as a slave, the Lord's blessing the house of Potiphar because of Joseph. Because he's about by a well. And friend, I really think that is the greatest thing that can happen to somebody in the days of the youth. That a young person go deep enough in the things of Christ until you tap into that source yourself. Because Joseph tapped so deep into that everlasting source of the strength of Jehovah himself, the wisdom, the blessing of Jehovah, that his life wasn't dependent on anybody else's spiritual life. You can separate Joseph. He says, this blessing shall be upon him that was separated from his brethren. Joseph wasn't dependent on anybody to maintain the blessing inside of his life. His fruitfulness wasn't depending on anybody else. It doesn't matter whether it was good times, it doesn't matter whether it was bad. He was still, his bough was planted by a well. He was a fruitful bough.
Amen.
And his fruitfulness was so great because of where he was planted that his branches went right over the wall.
Amen.
Yeah. His branches went, the fruitfulness went right out from Egypt and it spilt over into Canaan and went into the surrounding nations. And there was such a salvation of the Gentiles, deliverance of all the Gentiles round and about, because one young man had his roots deep enough by the well that he could bring forth fruit. You know, it really reminds me of Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, neither sitteth in the seat of the sinners and so forth, neither walketh in what standeth in the way of the scornful. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water.
Amen.
His leaves shall never fail. His fruit shall never fail. His leaves, the fellowship, the fruits of the life of a person who's planted by the rivers of water, the living waters. That person's life is always going to be fruitful. And the older they grow and the further they go, it's going to keep spilling over and spilling over and spilling over into other things. And you know, the people that are walking by, you know, maybe that tree's planted in this garden by the well and there's a wall, but the branches going out, so people not even from that property, they can go by and benefit now from the fruits as well and benefit from the shade and the leaves of that tree as well. And that was really, really Joseph, the son of prosperity. You can see it in him. Now, Joseph overcame the very things that Reuben couldn't overcome because of Potiphar's wife. She pleaded with him, Joseph. She persuaded him day by day, the Bible says, come and lie with me. That was hard for a young man like that. But Joseph says, I can't do this. I cannot sin against my master. I cannot sin against my God. Even though he knew this can cost me everything. And then, you know, she took his coat and come and lie with me. And he fled and he left his coat behind. Yeah. And then you can see now when the blessing comes down the way, why the blessing comes on this young man. And why the blessing's taken from the one who should have rightfully possessed the inheritance, but it's given to somebody else. Because the prophet says your inheritance is based on your conduct. Your salvation isn't based on your conduct. All of these brothers still were brethren. They still had the inheritance in the land. They're still going to have their names on the foundation stones of the new city, Jerusalem. But the blessing they inherited, the portion of the land, their fruitfulness, and the blessing of Jehovah upon the works of their hands and so forth, and the prevailing power over the enemies, That was determined by their conduct. Because obviously our salvation is determined by the conduct of a greater than Jesus. By the conduct of Jesus.
Amen.
Who's the real son of prosperity because of his faultlessness and fruit and you know, his sinlessness to all the temptations that he went through. Being tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. Because of him being, you know, the one that was taken from the waters of baptism. He was planted deep. He was the tree of life made flesh again.
Amen.
You know, he was the living waters. If you come unto this well, you'll never thirst again.
That's right.
You know, he was that, but he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Now he had to walk the same path as us so that he could leave the bloody footprints for us to follow. And because of that, he became the captain of our salvation.
Amen.
He became the author of our salvation. So our salvation is eternally secure. Our names are recorded in his book. But the portion of our inheritance and blessing and the expression of the full potential that we could have expressed, like with Reuben, really does depend on how we overcome in our trials. Because the promise is to the overcomer.
Amen.
To him that overcometh, will I grant you sit with me in my throne, my domain. Even as I overcame and am seated with my Father in his domain. And that's why Jesus, Matthew 17, after he's been tried and tested, the threefold temptation in the wilderness and all the different temptations he goes through. This is my beloved son. He's shown immortality, shone through his mortality on Mount Transfiguration. And his face shone, yeah? Like as white as snow, as white as wool. And his garments glistened, the Bible says. And you can really see it was his adoption time now. It was here, him. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me.
Amen. Yeah,
and that really is determines the inheritance and the authority of the birthright. And that's how Joseph gets this great blessing. Now, in the message, we know the prophet types Joseph to perfection. He says, now Abraham is faith. Now the four foundations of the masterpiece, when the Lord started to build the masterpiece again after Adam, the first masterpiece fell, the first foundation, he says, was Abraham's faith. And the next one was Isaac, who's love. And the third one is Jacob, who's grace, he says. And then the final, the capstone of the foundation that he's going to build the prophets on now before the head comes Christ on the Old Testament masterpiece is Joseph. And he says, Joseph types perfection. Now, I think I mentioned it before, but we know it. I mean, perfection in the Bible, that kind of perfection is not sinless perfection. There's only one who was perfect without sin, that's Jesus. But this perfection is completion. That's the correct word. It's when somebody is fully equipped. Now, when the Lord has a purpose for you inside of your life, and he's ordained you to something, and then he takes you through your training ground until you've got everything in your experience that you require to be able to do whatever the Lord has called you to do, it's maturity now. It's perfection. So Joseph now, he typed that. He was complete. Now everything that he needed in his experience to become Zaphnath Paneah, the revealer of secrets and the savior of the world in that age. Everything that he needed, by the time he was promoted to the throne, through the testing and the trial and the characters of victory and all that, it was in Joseph now. And it was the character of Christ. Because you can really see Christ in Joseph all the way through.
Amen.
And that's why the fullness of the blessing could come. But I really asked myself, and I said, what is it about Joseph that really is perfection? When the prophet said Joseph types perfection. Now I find there were two things which would maybe be part of this perfection that reflected through Joseph. And the first one was his conduct in his trials. I mean, everybody else in the Bible that you read about. You read about, except for Paul. Paul is an outstanding character. But just about everybody else. Joseph just has the slightest flaw on his masterpiece. When he told his brethren, tell Pharaoh that you look after cattle, not that you look after sheep. Because shepherds were an abomination before the Egyptians. That's the only thing that he told his brethren. But apart from that, there's nothing recorded against Joseph. And you look at the trials that he went through. Joseph was put through more than all the rest of his brethren put together. But in all of those trials, he never lost his faith.
Amen.
He never lost his vision. He never lost the purpose, the realization that he was born and he had a destiny. And that he had seen these dreams in his youth. He had tapped into the prophetic source right by the well when he was young. And he saw the prophetic visions, the dreams that he saw, the Lord revealing. He tapped right into the supernatural in the days of his youth. And he stayed in that realm. And when he's in those disappointing times, and when his brethren are mean to him, no, you'll see then the blessing of Joseph. If you read verse 23, it says, the archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him and hated him. Genesis 49, 23. So they shot at him. His brothers hated him. They shot those darts at him. Yeah, Potiphar's wife, the darts of temptation shooting at him. Yeah. Maybe Joseph, when he's promoted in the court, right-hand man of Pharaoh. You think the rest of those Egyptians who wanted the right-hand position in Pharaoh's court were happy that this foreigner now he's made a right-hand man to Pharaoh? I'm sure there was people trying to do Joseph down, because that's how it is with you and I. Yeah, I'm sure there was a lot of darts shot at him and accusations and people trying, like in the book of Daniel, what they did to Daniel when he was the right-hand man to the king. Yes, you can imagine all of these things. There's people speaking evil of him, falsely accusing him, people being cruel to him, taunting him, provoking him, lying about him, Potiphar's wife. And the lie prospered. It's not like the lie wasn't believed. It was believed. And he's thrown into prison. So the archers really shot at him, far more than any of the rest of his brethren. But it says in verse 24, how did Joseph overcome these things? Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength. He also had a bow. He could have shot back at them. He could have rendered evil for evil. But Joseph, because he was a fruitful bough by a well, he had tapped into another resource that his brethren at that time hadn't tapped into. He didn't. He overcame evil with good. When he was reviled, Joseph, he reviled not back. He was a type of Christ. When he was falsely accused, you know, when you find Joseph, when he's brought before Pharaoh, and then his brothers come, and it says that Pharaoh heard that Joseph's brethren had come. What does the Bible say? And Pharaoh was glad. Now, think of what that means. It means that this young boy, he's been evilly treated by his brethren. He's been sold as a slave. He spent days in prison. Psalm, 105 says, his feet, the fetters hurt him. His feet, it was painful, the fetters in prison. He had scars, I'm sure, even when he came to the throne, he bore the scars just as much as the greater than Joseph bore up to this day. There's the scars of his prison. Joseph, he was in the manacles at first before he was prospered in the prison. But in all of that, Joseph never got a root of bitterness. Because when he comes before Pharaoh, and he's before Pharaoh for 7 years of plenty, then his brethren come in the second year of famine. That's maybe 9 years. He's the writer. He knows Pharaoh back to front. Pharaoh knows him. He's never told Pharaoh once what his brethren did here. He's never. Friend, to me, that's perfection in the character. That's powerful. And even Joseph, when he's in prison and there's a butler, the baker, a type of Christ on the cross. Now, there are two thieves. Yeah, and then he interprets their dreams, and then the butler's about to go out of the prison. He says to him, he says, please, when you're set free from the prison, let's read that scripture. Just skip back a couple of pages to chapter 43. I think it is. Sorry, that's a little bit before that. Chapter 40. Chapter 40, verse 14. When the butler's going out, he says, but think on me when it shall be well with me. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. Is that true? No. He was sold by his brothers. And that's how he came out of the land of the Hebrews. But Joseph's never going to tell these people what his brethren did to him. Because they're his brethren. Friend, that is if you really look at the life of Joseph, it is so much. When Jesus now, the greater than Joseph, makes intercession for the transgressors. When he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. There was such a reflection of that in Joseph. That's why Joseph is such a type of Christ. If you get the book A.W. Pink, Gleanings on Genesis, he lists more than 100 characteristics to type Joseph and Jesus. More than 100. Now, some of them he has to squeeze things a bit to fit them in. But most of them are very powerful. This man, Joseph, he really, really touched perfection. There was such a character the man had, especially in the midst of his trials. When his brethren would speak evil against him, he never harbored that against them. He never did. That's how when his brethren now come down, yes, he has to get them to repentance. Because he can't reveal himself to them in the current state that he is. The blessing can't come upon unrepentant people just as much as the Jews. 144,000 are going to have to go through Jacob's trouble. So they come to realization of what they did to their brother Jesus. Now, where did you get these scars? And then it says there'll be a great weeping in the house of David. David, I think it is, yeah? Yeah, and then there'll be the fountain open, and I'll pour upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. But Jesus is going to have to bring them to realization of what they did first. Yet he's got the millennium, he's got Goshen waiting for them. He's got the royal grant of Abraham already stored up for them. But his brethren are going to have to repent first before he can reveal and say, I'm Joseph, I'm your brother. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good.
Amen.
You know, friends, Joseph is a powerful character in the Bible. And that's how when you go and read the blessing now, you can see why, like, Jacob almost in the time of the blessing couldn't control himself. Now it's like Jacob, it's like a twofold blessing. Jacob loves his son. Because obviously Jacob now, he's missed his son all those years. He's thought he's dead all those years. And now it's revealed that he's alive. But not only that, Jacob in his old age, he's enjoying such prosperity, such blessing, which he's never had before, peace in his life, living in the fatness of the land of Goshen. Why? Because of Joseph. He's inherited these things because of what his son has gone through, just as much as the blessings that we inherit are because what our Joseph went through.
Amen.
So how can we not bless him? How can we not, you know, like Judah gets praise, but Jesus is the one that should really get the praise.
Amen.
Because you can really see that Jacob now, when it comes, Joseph comes before him in the time of blessing. Though he's the 11th son, he's right down the order of the sons. But here comes the spirit of prophecy upon him. There comes such a quickening upon him. Because his heart is ready together with his son. He wants a blessing, and his desire matches the Lord's desire. And those two things come together, and he blesses his son with such an almighty blessing. And he says, because... Now the archers shot against him, but it says in verse 24 there, Genesis 49, when we're reading, as we won't take much longer, but he says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands, Genesis 49, 24, the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. No, so he's saying, like, whenever Joseph maybe is going through his trials, he needs to fight with temptation, needs to fight against the things that he needs to overcome, but he doesn't quite have the strength himself and the bow. There comes another set of hands, an invisible set of hands. And as Joseph put one hand on the bow here and one on the string here, there comes the mighty hands of the God of Jacob and holds Joseph's hands for him and takes Joseph's hands and says, look, let me help you with that. And he can shoot that one. And he says, that's what happened with Joseph. That's why Joseph could prevail. That's why Joseph could overcome, because it wasn't himself. He was planted by a well. His roots went down deep into the things of the kingdom.
Amen.
And he drew the resources, the strength and the might and the power from the mighty God of Jacob. And that's how he prevailed and overcome. Just like Jesus said, I can do nothing in myself. You know, it's my Father in me that doeth the work.
Amen.
Which is the greater than Joseph. We can see that. Now, to finish off his blessing, we'll get on to one more thing, then we'll finish. Genesis 25 says, in Genesis 49, 25, and the blessing of Jacob, verse 25, it says, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above. Ah, friends, we have the Son of Prosperity in us. That's why we are blessed with the blessings of heaven above.
Amen.
We sit together in heavenly places.
Amen.
Because we have the Son of Prosperity in us. So we inherit, as the church of the firstborn, we inherit the birthright. Because we have not come to Mount Sinai, but we've come unto Mount Zion. To innumerable company of saints.
Amen.
To the church of the firstborn. To the souls of just men made perfect. Remember what Paul says, we have come unto. That's our inheritance. We're the church of the firstborn. So because of the blessing that came upon Jesus, we inherited through Jesus, through our covenant with Jesus. We receive the fullness. So we receive the blessings of the heaven above. And friends, the riches of the revelation of the word that we receive, the treasures like Paul speaks about, you know, the inexhaustible riches of the revelation of Christ that has been unveiled to us in this age. Friend, we have received the blessing of the heavens above. We have.
Yeah.
And then it says, doesn't really stop there. It says, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above and the blessings of the deep that lieth beneath. Ah, friends, God has blessed us with the blessings of the deep things of God. You know, predestination. Now, if you really think of the things which to us we almost take for granted in the message. Now, this truth of even the original sin, how things started. There wasn't an apple. You know, I mean, we take it for granted. We know that it was, we know what happened in Eden. And we know what happened before the foundation, or we know Lucifer. We know what happened back there. We know even before that, the lamb being slain from eternity, and names being recorded in the book. We know that we are his seed. We were in him. That's why Jesus said, Father, restore me to the glory I had with you before the world began. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and we are his seed. You know, we can go right back to the deep things of God. And we had a seventh grade educated man in this age. That's the paradox. God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he comes and he unveils what theophanies are. Who is this Melchizedek?
Amen.
That we have a tabernacle, Paul says, already waiting for us in the heavens. And the prophet starts speaking about our theophanies, how Jesus had his theophany, but we bypassed our theophanies. But we share our theophany calling us. It's a deep calling to the deep. And we called unto a certain divine purpose, a word that has been spoken of us even before we were born. Just as much as the sons of Jacob, in their birth pains, the prophets, when those Hebrew mothers were giving forth their, were bringing forth their children, in their birth pains, they cried out, his name will be Judah. Judah means praise. Here comes Jacob, catches it as well, and says, Judah, you are he who your brethren shall praise. And he becomes the one that his brethren praise. He becomes the leader of Israel. And David comes from Judah. And Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah.
Amen.
You know, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So you can see that in those birth pains, when those Hebrew mothers cried out, they were placing each of these sons' position, even in their position. Just as much as Joseph, when he has his two boys, he calls one of them Manasseh, one of them Ephraim, fruitfulness. And he becomes the most fruitful tribe. Yet it's called fruitfulness. Right from his birth, even before he's done anything, his path is already laid out by predestination. He's got his inheritance and his lot, a fruitful lot laid out for him. So these blessings of the deep that lieth under. And what about the blessings of the breast and of the womb? He's promised to bless your children. He blessed Solomon for David's sake. Even when Solomon got away from the Lord says, I'm going to take away the tribe, but not all of them for David, my servant's sake. He says, you will retain still some of the tribes. The two tribes stayed because of the faithfulness of David. Yeah, and friend, what a blessing that we receive. God has promised to bless our children because we were separated from our brethren like Joseph. We had to go through the trials and we have to bear the reproach of the word and the things that we go through. And that's why we now are the inheritors of this blessing. And now, and we just finish off at Deuteronomy 33, just to show one more of these sons. We look just quickly at the blessing of Joseph in Deuteronomy 33. When Moses now is one of the last things of Moses that he does as well. You know, he starts breaking into that prophetic channel as well, just as he comes to the end of his days and he starts speaking about the blessings of the tribes. It says in 33 verse 1, Deuteronomy, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die. Let not his men be few. I find that's amazing. The boy had the birthright. But all this potential that he has, what does it come to? You say, look, well, as long as he just comes to church, that's okay. You know, that's all the expectation you've got of him in the end. As long as he just stays as a believer, it's okay, you know. But he could have been so much more. If he could have overcome himself, if he could have overcome his lust, if he could have prevailed and overcome like his younger brother Joseph, like his brother Judah, he would have received this portion of the blessing. But him and his seed, let them not them be few. And then he says to Judah, verse, again, we'll skip Judah. He says, now verse 8. Remember Simeon and Levi. If you go and read their blessing in Genesis 49, it says the Lord will scatter them in Israel. The Lord separates. He says, these brethren don't need to dwell too close together, because the way they influence one another, it's not doing anybody any good. So he says, I'm going to scatter them in Israel. That's what you'll go and find that Jacob said. So they're scattered. And Simeon has this portion right down here in the southwest of the inheritance, almost near the Sinai, and he's surrounded by Judah. If you look on the map in the back of your Bible, the Lord put Judah right around Simeon. You know, Simeon was within a tribe, like his inheritance. The Lord is saying, I need somebody to watch over this brother, because he's done enough damage already that he's going to, you know, he needs somebody who's a little bit more praiseworthy to watch over him. But now Levi, the most amazing thing, to show that God is the God of the second chance, Levi's given another chance. And this shows me, if you go and infer it, you'll see that when Simeon and Levi went and smote the Shechemites, I think it was the influence of Simeon mainly that did it. I think Levi maybe was caught up a little bit more by his brother. Maybe he regretted what he did later. Because look at the blessing of verse 8 that Moses gives to Levi now. He says, and of Levi he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah, who said unto his father and to his mother, I have not seen him. Neither did he acknowledge his brethren, nor knew his own children, for they have observed thy word and kept thy covenant. So maybe Levi is going along the way now, it comes into the Exodus. He's thinking, it was really wrong what I did. I shouldn't have done that. And the Lord looks down inside of Levi and says, I'm going to give you another chance to redeem yourself. And it comes to the issue of the golden calf. And Moses comes down from the mountain. All the people are worshipping the golden calf. And Moses says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come and stand with me. And he says, and the tribe of Levi came and stood with him. Then he said, take out your sword. Go through, even if it's your brother, even if it's your mother and your father. Those that have worshipped the calf, slay them. And Levi did exactly that. And friend, that is a qualification of ministry. You know, you'll never hold back the word just because it's your son or your daughter or your wife or your mother, your father sitting in the church.
Yeah.
You'll be faithful to your call. You'll take out the sword.
Yeah,
if somebody's worshiping the golden calf, you know, and the anointing comes down, the prophetic anointing came upon Moses and said, go and slay your brethren. Levi, the sons of Levi, they take out their swords and they slay their mothers and fathers and all of that to cleanse the camp. And the Lord looks down and says, you've redeemed yourself, my boy. You've been zealous now for my kingdom. You put me, you put my desire, you put the requirements of my word, you put the prophetic word that came to you through my prophet, you put it ahead of your natural relations.
Yeah.
He says, because of this, you will have the Urim and Thummim. You will have the breastplate, you will have the little pocket with the stones. You will be the one that will discern now what is the will of Jehovah. Whether the light flashes through the stones or not. People will now come to you and consult you to find out about their dreams and their visions to see whether they come from the Lord. So now it's the final part of the birthright is finding its right place, the priesthood. The Lord hasn't divided it up yet. He's taken the birthright, given it to Judah, the scepter, the leadership. He's taken Joseph, given him the double portion. But now the final part of the birthright's found the right conduct. It's found the right sort of character that's required to bear this blessing of the Lord. And now even what his punishment was given by Jacob, you will be scattered among the tribes. Levi was just given certain cities in the inheritance before this. That becomes a blessing because they become the cities of refuge. They become the cities where the Levites are, and the people from each tribe cannot come up to those cities to inquire of the will of the Lord, to inquire of the knowledge of the Lord. So the Lord takes now the punishment for the disobedience and turns it around and makes it a blessing for the tribes of Israel and uses those sons of Levi in those cities. And that's why he says it to them as he finishes that. He says, verse 10, they shall teach Jacob thy judgments and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt sacrifice upon thy altar. Bless, Lord, his substance. And accept the works of his hands. Lord, let his ministry be acceptable to you. My, that's in verse 11. Bless, Lord, his substance. And accept the works of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise up against him. Lord, when he's in his ministry, people rise up against him. fight his battles for him so he can focus on the things of your kingdom. This was a great benefit, a blessing that came upon Levi. And of them that hate him, that they rise not again. Yeah, I really think the Lord is so gracious in those things. He is the God of the second chance. You might have thought I spoiled it, I let God down like Moses did, smites Egyptian, buries him in the sand, thinks it's all over. 40 years in the backside of the desert. But God never forgot the call that he put upon that man's life. And in due season, the great covenant God, he who dwells in the bush, we'll see it now, comes down, speaks from the Shekinah, ministers him back into the channel of his calling, shows him the great vision, shows him how to do it, shows him the purpose of his
life. Amen.
Now let's finish with Joseph's blessing there, verse 13, which is our thought, the blessing of Joseph. When he gets to Joseph as well, Moses, it's far greater than all the blessings all the rest of the brethren put together. He says, and of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land. He's going to get the blessing. For the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath. There's a certain company in Israel started by a Christian man from America. I don't know if you read about it, Zion Oil. And taking all these verses, he's gone and got all the claims from the land of Joseph. Because he said, I mean, it's about Asher shall dip his toe in oil. He's got all of that and he's starting now to drill in those places because he says, you're going to find oil down here. He says, because it says the blessings of the deep. And now they find all the oil just offshore from there, all the natural gas in Israel, a huge portion of it. And they find oil just north of it in the Golan Heights. Huge deposit of oil, billions of barrels of oil. And this man now, he's staked his entire fortune on the fact that the prophet says Joseph has the blessings of the deep. And he believes that's the oil and he's already drilling there. He says, verse 14, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun. And for the precious things brought forth by the moon. And for the chief things of the ancient mountains. And for the precious things of the lasting hills. He's saying, Lord, let this man be fruitful in everything that he does. Let his fruit, let the sun shine at the right time. Let the rain come down at the right time. Let him have the blessings of heaven. Let the former rain, the teaching rain come when he's teaching. And let the latter rain come, the harvest rain, the quickening rain come when it's time for the harvest inside of his life. He's saying, Lord, let everything work together in this man's life because of what he's been through. And he finishes verse 16, and for the precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof. And then he says, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. He says, I want him to have the goodwill, the favor of he that dwelt in the burning bush. Moses says, the same one that blessed me from the burning bush. The same one that quickened me. The same one that allowed me to speak and things came forth. The same one that when the Red Sea was, when the way was blocked, he opened the Red Sea for me. He says, let the favor of him that dwelt in the bush be upon this man.
Amen.
Ah, friend, that's the blessing of the bride. We have the favor of the pillar of fire himself. The covenant angel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Melchizedek, the great king and priest. That's part of our blessing as the church of the firstborn. We have the favor of the pillar of fire. The prophet says he was so gracious to allow me to have my photo taken with him. The blessing of him that dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. His glory is like the firstlings of his bullock. And his horns are like the horns of the unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim. And they are the thousands of Manasseh. He's saying, watch what his seed's going to do. Watch them that came out from his loins. Watch those that come out from Joseph. See what they'll do. See what they become. And we know the great blessing came upon Manasseh. Great blessing came upon Ephraim. And Joseph now, because he receives the double portion, his sons right to the end, they receive the double portion. Now you'll ask yourself and say, but no, one of those sons is going to lose his portion. Remember when Dan and Ephraim worshipped the golden calves and their names were blotted out from heaven? Remember the prophet shows that in the scripture? God says it doesn't matter. He says, okay, when Ephraim's blotted out, I'll put Joseph there instead. So you still have Joseph and you have Manasseh. You still have the double portion. You still have the double portion going right into the millennium. And the blessing, the branch spreads across the world. He's not only blessed this side of the Jordan, but the branch even goes the other side of the Jordan. And he has the blessing on the east side of the Jordan as well. Friends, the prophet says about the son of prosperity, Jesus, he says, if you see Joseph, he prospered wherever he went. He prospered. You could put him in a prison, he'd prosper. You put him in Potiphar's house, he'd prosper. Put him in Pharaoh's palace, he'll prosper. He says why? He was a type of the son of prosperity. He says, and the son of prosperity is in you. And who is the son of prosperity? He's the word. And the Lord says, my word, whatever I send it forth, it'll prosper.
Amen.
He says, it'll never return to me without achieving the purpose to which I sent it.
When
that's something that dwells in you that's not of you, that's the son of prosperity himself. And if you'll just allow him to have the headship inside of your life, if you'll just allow him to express himself, you'll be greatly fulfilled. You know, you'll be greatly blessed. You'll have the blessings of the heavens above. You'll have the blessings of the deep things of God. You'll have maybe the oil, the hidden reserves of the oil, which is the Holy Ghost, that you can tap into down in the deep things that have lain hidden there for quite some time, but you tap into those resources once again, just as much as natural Israel started to tap into those resources that always were there, but they never knew that they were there. But now in our age, they're starting to discover the oil and the gas and the power they've been sitting on all through these years. That's a type of the message of the hour, friends. That's a type for us. That let's just make sure we stay planted by the well. Let's make sure our roots continue to draw from El Shaddai. We nurse him from his breast, the strength from him. That everlasting well, that bubbling, some that bubbling artesian well that bubbles up unto life everlasting. Because the blessing of Joseph is the blessing of the bride. Because we are in Christ. And he's greater than Joseph. And may the Lord bless his word. Let's stop this sentence. Let's stand. Let's just ask a blessing on the word. Then I hand over to Brother Tom. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Oh Lord, if it wasn't for you, how we know, Lord, how we acknowledge that without you we can do nothing. That you are the vine, we are the branches. And Jesus, you said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Lord, just have your own way, we pray. I pray you'll continue to bless, Father, this church. I pray it'll continue to be fruitful. I pray its branches will continue to, Father, go forth over the world to other places. Father, even Brother Tom and his ministry, as you lead him to different places and people in other lands eat from the fruits. Father, may you make him doubly fruitful, Lord. Bless him in this year that lays before. Father, you've kept him through these years. You've brought him to this jubilee. Father, may it be a true year of jubilee for him. May you bless him richly. Bless the ministers, bless the officers in the post of duty. Bless the young people, Lord. Bless each brother, bless each sister. And may we part with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints.
Praise the Lord. I really enjoyed that, I'll tell you. Praise God. You know the amazing thing about the scriptures the brother read tonight?
Yeah.
I have a wee iPod and a play it, but I was listening to all them scriptures, reading it for several days. I went over them, but somebody pulled my lead out. And the next time I went back in to play it, I went back to the start. Three times it happened. But them scriptures, it was like God wanted me to hear them three times. And then a brother took them the night to preach from them.
Amen.
It's a word from the Lord.
Amen.
Everybody mightn't catch it, but I had.
Yeah.
I really believe it's a word from the Lord. And it's tremendous what God does. You see, sometimes, you know, we're looking for a tongue or a prophecy and some big thing. And many times God speaks to us simply from his word.
Yeah.
And we miss it. But it's gone.
Amen.
And it's so true. And I've been reading as well. I've been reading the life story of this man that God's really used. And his whole emphasis from a boy of 8 is what a brother preached tonight. Stay by the well.
Yeah.
That's by the Lord. Stay by the Lord. Praying and reading.
Yeah.
By the Lord his whole life. And he says that's what he puts all the success. That he stayed close to the Lord his whole life. God bless you, brother, for the word tonight. I know there's a lot of people away. I didn't realize some of the people was gone that is away. Some's away. Our brother John's away preaching in England, and our brother Gary's down the south. And there's others away as well. But we praise God for those that came. And I thank your brother Andrew for his commitment and for friendship over the years. We just thank God, praise God. And the Lord wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. And I've had a powerful time away, a break, away, a rest. And you know, it's away near Port Rush, and I was going down through a wee street in cold rain. And there's these two men, I was telling my dad, there was these two men that were hunting out tracks on healing. And this is what they do every Saturday, they commit themselves to this. This is a ministry.
Yeah.
They've seen cancer healed, blinded eyes opened, everything. And this is what they do, these men. There's a group of them, there's some women as well. The women pray for the women, the men pray for the men.
Yeah.
And he says, can I pray? Can we pray for you, brother? I told him I'm a preacher and everything. I said, sure, brothers, I'd really appreciate that.
Yeah.
And you know, our brother John prayed on the Wednesday night past about the locust and the cankerworm. I don't know if anyone here remembers it. That was part of his prayer. They prayed the same thing he prayed. It had to be gone.
Amen.
And then the Lord gave me a wee dream that night. I'm not going to talk about it tonight, but God's good.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
God's really good. And that dream was all about trimming the trees. Don't protect them too much of them. Just enough. And we can't be too rash, just enough of the trees. And if they're pruned this year, they don't need too much off them next year.
Yeah.
And you know, I was in an orchard, a big orchard, and it was a whole thing that the Lord let me see, and it was wonderful. And there was a voice of a man, an old preacher was there. He was talking and everything. Just something for me that the Lord did, and I just appreciate God. And God, you know, sometimes moving, and we don't think He is, but God is always on the scene. Praise
Amen.
God. And the Lord bless you. Brother Andrew, and I want to thank everyone for all your everything you have did, praise God. And don't forget our meetings coming up, continue Wednesday night service, and then in 2 weeks time we're going to have Brother Andrew Beecham over for the weekend. And it's been confirmed today, Brother Brian sent me the email just today, I'll be going to Australia for a week, and then from Australia, Los Angeles, Philadelphia and Arizona. So we'll be preaching at Perry Green's church, John McFadden's church. I think Los Angeles is just the way the planes go. I don't think I belong in Los Angeles. Hope not. There's big fires there, you know.
Yeah, that's true.
But I've been there twice before. But it's a long time since I've been in America. It's been since 91. I've known the Lord will take me back. I believe that. I believe God's going to do something. I don't know what, but I just believe it in my heart. And the time just goes. We just thank God we're still on the Lord's road. Amen. And who wants a blessing on your children?
Amen.
All of us.
Amen.
Praise God. And isn't Joseph such a type of Christ? And the
yes.
Brother brought it out beautifully the night. I tell Andrew, you know, when I listen to Brother Andrew preaching, it's like reading a book. I really enjoy it. And you just sit back and you just listen. And a teaching ministry is different than evangelism.
Yeah.
Amen. But you need every ministry for the body of Christ, for the perfection of the saints.
Yes. Amen.
We just appreciate all the different ministries and appreciate the Brother Andrew. And Mark's going to come and lead us in a song. And the Lord bless each one. God bless you all.
Have you ever been saying you might hope it's built a knocking glass? Jesus' blood and righteousness.